Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, we'll begin reading at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He is our peace. Very commonly, profound thoughts are expressed in very simple, plain words. These four one-syllable words proclaim volumes to our souls. He is our peace. He made peace, but more, he is our peace. He gives us peace, but more, he is our peace. He causes men and women to live together in peace, but much, much more, he is our peace. Peace. Here, God the Holy Ghost speaks to us, giving us a word of assurance, declaring that the peace God gives to his people by Christ Jesus as the result of his accomplishments as our Redeemer is that peace that belongs to every sinner who believes him. It's clear from this second chapter of Ephesians that the Spirit of God here is telling us that Christ is our peace in a threefold sense. He is our peace with God, then he is our peace in our own hearts and consciences, and Christ is our peace with one another. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace with God. Back up verse 13. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh unto God by the blood of Christ. For he hath reconciled us to himself, the apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians, by Jesus Christ our Lord. This peace with God is by the blood work of Jesus Christ, God's Son. More than anything else in this book, the scriptures talk about blood. Blood. More than anything else in the book. The scriptures tell us that our salvation and all aspects of it is by the accomplished work of Christ in the shedding of his blood. The spilling of his blood is the accomplishment of everything involved in our everlasting salvation. Listen to the word. In Acts 20:28, we're told that we were purchased by Christ's precious blood, by the blood of God incarnate. We have propitiation through his blood, Romans 3:25. In Romans 5, we're justified by his blood. Ephesians 1 tells us that we have redemption through his blood. In Hebrews 9, our consciences are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13, we're sanctified by his blood. Even our election, we're told by Peter in 1 Peter 1, is through the sprinkling of his blood. We are ransomed by his blood, Peter tells us. And we've been set free from sin by his blood. Then the apostle tells us here that we have been brought nigh to God by his blood and have peace through his blood. The precious blood of Christ is central to all we are and all we have as the children of God. His blood is the ransom price of our souls. His blood, the price of redemption and the expiation of our sins. So when you meditate on the things of God, think much about the blood and thank God for the blood, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His blood shedding, He is our peace. And without the shedding of blood, there is no peace, for there is no remission. The blood that Jesus shed for me upon the cross of Calvary was infinite in merit and satisfied the law's just demands. The blood that Jesus shed for me has purchased peace and liberty. It purged away my guilt and sin, and from the curse my soul redeemed. The blood that Jesus shed for me intercedes in heaven for me upon the grounds of truth and grace in strict accord with righteousness. The blood that Jesus shed for me will in the day of judgment be the only thing that I will own when justice cries, "What have you done?" The blood that Jesus shed for me will be what still amazes me when with God's saints in heaven above, I perfectly adore His love. The Lord Jesus has, by the shedding of His blood, torn down the wall of partition that separated His people from God. And now, through His death and resurrection, there is peace on earth and goodwill toward men. When sin is put away, God has no reason for warfare against His creature. When sin is put away, God has no reason to be angry with His people. Christ has put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself, and therefore peace is established between God and our souls. However, this peace might exist without us having any knowledge of it. Indeed, for all God's elect, that is true, until they're born again by the grace of God. God is at peace with us through the blood of Jesus Christ, long before we know anything about that peace, long before He subdues our wills and reconciles our hearts to Himself, bringing us into the enjoyment of His peace by faith. But thanks be unto God, Jesus Christ does come into our hearts in regenerating power and gives peace by His blood to the hearts and consciences of redeemed sinners. Mr. Spurgeon rightly observed, "Peace with God is the treaty. Peace in the conscience is the publication of it. Peace with God is the fountain. Peace in our souls streams from that fountain and flows from the blood of Christ. Peace was made in the court of divine justice when Christ the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, was accepted of God and we accepted in Him. And peace is proclaimed by the Spirit of God applying the gospel to our hearts, causing sinners awakened by His grace to cry, 'Abba, Father,' looking upon God through the eyes of faith in Christ Jesus. And then, having sealed our peace with God and having subdued our hearts in peace toward God, the Lord Jesus binds His people together, binds His people to one another with the bonds of love and peace. He brings us into His kingdom, which is a kingdom not of meat and drink, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All of this Jesus Christ is. He is our peace. Not only a friend to peace, but peace itself. As Christ is made of God unto us righteousness, as He is made of God unto us wisdom, as He is made of God unto us sanctification, as He is made of God unto us redemption, so Christ in all the totality of His being is made of God unto us peace. So that living in Him, we live with peace. Living in Him, we enjoy peace. Living in Him, peace is ours because Christ is ours. Now, in this message, I want to show you how that is so, and try to show you some of the benefits that are ours because He is our peace. First, how is Christ our peace? That's my first point, and that's the most important, so I'll spend the bulk of my time here. He is our peace. How? We have Christ as our peace entirely, as the gracious act of God Almighty. He's given His Son as our peace in the covenant of grace and peace. I've already declared to you and shown you that Jesus Christ is our peace with God. You see, when God made man in the garden, there was a bond of perfect unity and peace between God and man. We can hardly imagine it. But Adam walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. He walked with God in the sweet enjoyment of God's company. And God walked with Adam in the sweet enjoyment of Adam's company. And then Adam sinned. Immediately a quarrel arose between God and man. Eating the forbidden fruit broke the peace. And ever since that day, there's been a quarrel between the creature and the Creator. The quarrel is mutual. It needs to be stated and stated clearly. God is angry with man. God is angry with man. I know we hear all the time, God is love. But that love of God is known only by God's elect when they're given faith in Christ. It is love only toward God's elect in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures declare and declare plainly that God is angry with man. Listen to this. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Some of you here are yet without faith in Christ. You still live, and I know we tend to make excuses for it, and we tend to overlook it, and we tend to pretend it doesn't exist. But you're sitting here right now, with your fist clenched, hating God. And the evidence of that, the clear manifestation of that, is your unbelief. I'll show you in a moment. And you who are without faith in Christ have no reason to be suspicious that God's not angry with you. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against you. God's angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. What's that mean? That means God has got his bow pulled back with the arrow of justice aimed at you. That's exactly what it means. He's bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. God is angry with all men. We are all children of wrath, men and women under a sense of just condemnation, men and women who live in anger and wrath against God. Now, I know, and it needs to be stated because somebody will pick up on this and speak contrary to it. I know that God's elect are eternally accepted in Christ. I know that God's elect are eternally righteous. I know that God's elect are eternally justified, eternally sanctified, eternally one with Christ, eternally reconciled to God by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Scriptures never speak, not one time, do the Scriptures speak of God being reconciled to us. God has always been reconciled to His people in Christ. The Scriptures speak of God reconciling us to Himself. But having said that, none know anything about this blessed reconciliation, that we are reconciled to God, until they know it in the sweet experience of God's saving grace. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. We've earned God's wrath. And God is angry. Angry with all men. But the quarrel is mutual. All men are angry with God. All men by nature are opposed to God. Now, I know every man has a refuge in which he tries to give himself some comfort. And I don't really hate God. I don't really despise God. I'm not really opposed to God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Opposed to His holiness, opposed to His sovereignty, opposed to His will, opposed to His word, opposed to God's salvation. Every part of man's being by nature is enmity against God. The carnal mind, every thought of the carnal mind, every thought of the natural mind, every thought of fallen sons of Adam in their mind is enmity against God. And is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Fallen man is God's enemy, hating God, opposed to God, fighting God relentlessly, because fallen man's understanding is darkened. His will is hardened. His heart is wicked. Turn over to the book of Mark, if you will. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We need frequent reminders from the Word of God that which we like to ignore is really true. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. What? What? Those are the things that spring out of every human heart by nature. Look at the next line. All these things come from within and defile the man. This quarrel between God and man is a mutual quarrel. And this quarrel between God and man is a growing quarrel. It increases day by day as we pursue our lust, our rebellion, and our sin against Him. On God's part, the quarrel is righteous. He has every reason to be angry with you and angry with me. God has every reason to be offended with man. Our sins are debts, debts we can never pay. Our sins are trespasses against God's law, the law we have broken, and we can't repair it. We've broken every commandment, broken them all the days of our lives, and robbed God of His glory to the best of our ability. We've despised God's Son. Despised God's Son. Our sin is treason against the crown rights and dignity of the King of Heaven. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I want you to see something. John 16. Look at verse 8. When He is come, the Spirit of God comes in saving grace. He will reprove the world. That is, He will reprove God's elect in every part of the world. Wherever they're found. Wherever God the Holy Ghost finds a sinner in the world, He'll reprove him of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Did you ever wonder why He makes this next statement? Of sin. Because they're adulterers and fornicators. Of sin because they're drunks and thieves and liars. Of sin because they're murderers and rapists. That's not what He says, is it? He will reprove you, convince you of sin because they believe not on me. Because they believe not on me. What's He telling us? Why did He tell us that? The essence of all sin is despising Christ, the Son of God, the King of Heaven. The essence of all sin is despising His righteousness, choosing your own. Despising His sacrifice, deciding that you can do something to make up with God. Despising God's salvation by the crucified substitute, his own son, saying, I don't need that. I don't have to have that. Others maybe, but not me. The essence of sin is despising Christ's dominion and authority as Lord, refusing to bow to the Son of God. God doesn't send folks to hell for stealing a watermelon. And it doesn't send folks to hell for committing adultery. And it doesn't send folks to hell for murdering somebody. God sends folks to hell for despising His Son. And that's what unbelief is, manifesting itself in all these other things. Every man who denies God's right to rule over him speaks defiantly and blasphemously like Pharaoh of old. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Man by nature tramples underfoot the blood of the Son of God and counts it an unholy thing. But why? Why? On our part, man's quarrel with God is the most unreasonable thing on this earth. Listen to God's question. God's question to you and me. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they're gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain? What is it that God's done to make you so angry, to make you hate Him? What has God done to provoke man's malice? What is it? What's He done? He gave you life. He feeds you. He sustains you. He clothes you. He keeps you relatively sane. He enriches you every day. Every day He enriches you. He has delivered you countless times from grave danger, perhaps even from death. I've had many to tell me over the years. They're just certain God's got something in store for that boy. He delivered him from this thing, delivered him from that. I've had folks to tell me concerning themselves. I know God's got His hand on me. He's delivered me from so many things. He's protected me, given me my life in so many dangerous situations. Why do you hate Him so? He alone keeps you out of hell at this hour. The fact is, God and man are at war with one another. And unless this quarrel is taken up by someone who can settle it, it will be an everlasting quarrel. When there are feuds between men, they last for a while and may even last a lifetime. But death puts an end to the feud. Not with this quarrel. Death will only increase it. In hell, men and women in a state of endless misery and torment will eternally wax worse and worse, only increasing in vile hatred of God, cursing and blaspheming God all the more. And God will eternally go on hating and plaguing and punishing the ungodly. Oh, would to God I could make you understand how real and how close hell is. Oh, how I wish you would seriously consider this fact. The only hope for your soul for deliverance from hell and the wrath of God is Jesus Christ the Lord. In reference to this quarrel between God and man, Jesus Christ is our peace. Back before the world began, in the council of the triune God for mercy, Jesus Christ stepped forward and volunteered to undertake our cause, the cause of His people, and volunteered to come into this world in human flesh as our mediator and make peace and bring chosen sinners to God and he was accepted as such. To do this, he had to deal first with God and then with man. God has graciously condescended to settle the quarrel through his Son, the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and man. Peace, this peace is the gift of God and comes to us only through Christ. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." This peace which Christ gives is peace that guards our hearts. The peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace, peace that God gives, guards our hearts like a band of soldiers surrounding us, holding guard over us. The peace of God keeps you. But how do we have this peace? Christ, our mediator, has dealt with God. God had to be satisfied before peace would come. The wall of partition that separated man from God had to be removed. That means the law that accused us had to be satisfied, and Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Our sins had to be put away, had to be removed, not just swept under the rug, not just pretend like they didn't exist, but blotted out, taken away, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And nothing but the blood of Christ could do that. Only his blood could satisfy God's justice. Only his blood could purge away our sins. Only his blood could give us peace. Nothing but the violent death of God's darling Son, the violent death of him who is God's firstborn, his own firstborn Son, nothing but the violent death of the Lord Jesus Christ could satisfy the demands of God's holiness. It must be the blood of the Son of God. Otherwise, it would not be of infinite merit. It must be the blood of a man, the Son of Man, because the man who sinned must die. The very nature of the sin must be punished. Jesus Christ must die not as an ordinary man, not by sickness or gradually fading away in weakness or by some poison that takes his life. He must die an obviously violent and cursed death, so that God may by his death show his utter displeasure with sin. Our Lord Jesus came into the world to satisfy the holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth of the triune Jehovah. And blessed be his name forever. Jehovah is satisfied, and Christ is now our peace. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ, reconciling his people to himself, refusing to charge his people with sin, but rather making his Son sin for us and charging sin to his Son and imputing sin to his Son and punishing sin in his Son with all the horrid violence of infinite wrath. Until wrath was satisfied and fury gone because sin's been put away. Having made satisfaction for us with the Father, the Savior comes to deal with men. God has reconciled his chosen to himself by the obedience and death of his Son. I repeat, the Bible never speaks of God being reconciled to his people, only of us being reconciled to God. Now, those sinners reconciled to God by the blood of his Son must be one and reconciled to God in their hearts. James tells us, he that winneth souls is wise. But who can do that? Who can do that? I've read books about soul winning. I've taken classes on soul winning. I've heard lots of sermons about soul winning. But you can't do that. You can't do that. I don't care what tricks you use, you can't do that. You can't do that. Only he who is wisdom can win a soul to God. He who is our peace is the only one who can cause you to be reconciled to God in peace. How does he do that? He sends forth his Spirit by the preaching of the gospel and persuades the sinner to be God's friend. He's committed to us this word of reconciliation. And now, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What's that mean? What's that mean? Quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. Cease your rebellion. Raise up the white flag of surrender in your soul. Quit fighting God. By the saving power of his grace, God the Holy Spirit effectually draws sinners to the Savior by making the Savior known. People argue with you all the time about irresistible grace, effectual grace. Well, we know that God the Holy Spirit has to draw somebody, but what they don't realize is that God's drawing is not like they imagine. When I was a boy, I'd visit my grandparents. Sometimes they'd send me out to draw some water from the well. I never once dreamed, even as a little shaver, they meant for me to go over and stand by the well and hold that bucket over the well and call for the water to jump in, or water to jump in the bucket. I never dreamed that's what they meant. I always just knew they meant you go out there and let down the bucket and drop it in the water and crank it up and draw the water out. That's what God the Holy Ghost does. He drops the bucket of free grace in your soul and draws you to Christ. He puts the hook of grace in your soul and graciously causes you to come to Christ. And if he doesn't, you won't come. He has to open your blind eyes and cause the light of the gospel to shine in. He has to break your hard heart with conviction. He alone can humble you and subdue your stubborn will with repentance. He causes you gladly then to receive Christ Jesus. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He comes, and by a wondrous, mysterious, effectual, irresistible, omnipotent act of mercy, he does a work in you. Does a work in you that just can't hardly be put into words, by which you are sweetly forced to love the Savior. And suddenly you find yourself in love with him you just a moment ago despised. You find yourself loving him whose name you have blasphemed and cursed all your life. How is that? God graciously works in you, giving life and faith. Having made peace between God and man, the Lord Jesus then is our peace with one another. There'll never be peace between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent. But in Christ, all his people have peace with one another. There's neither male nor female, barbarian nor Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in you all. So that in the kingdom of God, in the church of God, your face and your place and your property and your power just don't matter. They just don't matter. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, black or white, male or female, learned or unlearned. It doesn't matter. Christ is all. And that makes God's people dwell together in peace. Second, very briefly, how do sinners obtain this peace and enjoy it? The gospel we preach is described as the gospel of peace. And the way of peace is the way of faith in Christ. The only way sinners can obtain peace is to believe on the Son of God. Trust Him who is our peace, and peace is yours. Trust Him who is our peace, and peace is yours. And you can't have it any other way. When the Spirit of God comes to the heart in regeneration, He sovereignly proclaims peace in the heart, peace in the soul, peace in the conscience by the gift of faith in Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're told in verse 25 of chapter 4 that Christ was delivered up to judgment and death because of our sins, made His. And was raised again because of justification accomplished by Him when He was justified in the Spirit. Therefore, being justified, and I repeat what I've said to you 100 times, put the comma right there. Therefore, being justified. Faith never justified anybody. Christ justified us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. By faith, we have peace with God. How was that? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit given to us. Down in verse 11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, unlike most folks who comment on that 11th verse, they say that word really is the word reconciliation, it's not the word atonement. Well, the word is the word reconciliation. Do you know how you translate the word reconciliation? Do you know how you translate that word? Put it into shoe leather, atonement, at one with. We have peace with God, having received through the precious sin-atoning blood of Jesus Christ, reconciliation accomplished. Peace given by faith in Christ. Peace given to faith in Christ. There's peace in Jesus Christ the Lord for everybody who wants it. It is to be had by faith in the Son of God. It is to be had by you being reconciled to God in your soul. Happy to have God be God. Happy to have things God's way, reconciled to God. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 2, chapter 4 rather. Look at this passage I quoted to you a little bit ago. This peace is obtained by faith, and we walk in it and enjoy it only by faith in Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, the word is gentleness. That's a good word. Gentleness. I'll coin a word for you. Your unruffledness. Gentleness. So that stuff just doesn't bother you much. your being undisturbed. Let your moderation, your gentleness, your unruffled peace be known unto all men. Let everybody see it. Let everybody see that you walk with God in peace. The Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, what then? If Christ is our peace, what follows? I can tell you this. If Christ is my peace, I've taken him as my peace. If Christ is my peace, my sin is my trouble. If Christ is my peace, he has reconciled me to God. Tell me, my brother. Tell me, my sister. What could possibly compare with this delight? He who is our God really is God. Aren't you happy God is God? That God has his way everywhere all the time. That God saves sinners by free grace through the crucified substitute. Aren't you glad for God's sovereign purpose by which he governs the world in absolute providence, accomplishing his will everywhere so that you can, when you pray best, you pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God, get honor to yourself. Get honor to yourself. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Aren't you glad God's God? That he is getting honor to himself. He is performing his will. He is building his kingdom. If Christ is my peace and Christ is your peace, then we live together in peace. If Christ is my peace and Christ is your peace, we live together in peace. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Children of God, learn to enjoy peace in Christ, who is our peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When temptations assail, Christ is our peace. When darkness surrounds us, Christ is our peace. When enemies oppose us, Christ is our peace. When tribulation is upon us, Christ is our peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.